God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for, just thank you for your word. Thank you for what it gives us and just your wisdom. Father, may we always seek to give our very best, not just possessions, but our best time and our best effort to you and to our families, to your church. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for being with us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, before Team Song went on our week-long journey to the wilderness, also known as Tick-Ageddon, we started a two-part giving series. And the first week, we looked at the idea of giving to the needy. And ultimately, how giving to the needy is actually giving to God. And we talked about how our church is a great way to get started in this. By giving to our church, we support many different people that are serving the needy. And when you give to Bowen Christian Church, you are supporting the mission of the gospel. We talked about how it is also a good practice to give to the work of the church, and it's also important to meet the needs of individuals when you see them as well. So we kind of talked about both of those a couple weeks ago, and then Brandon was here this last Sunday, and he did a great job, and so now I'm going to finish this series, and we're going to start a really kind of fun series next week. It's this idea of God asking people to do crazy things. We talked about how God asked Joshua to march around, you know, the city of Jericho 7 days, then the last day 7 times, and then blow trumpets and horns and shout, and the walls came tumbling. That is a ridiculous battle plan. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's not generally how things work. Right? We don't, you know, the United States doesn't have a battle plan of shouting and singing and marching around the city, right? That's not how it works. But with God, all things are possible. And God wanted to show how he was going to take care of his people. And so that's what, so there's a few stories like that we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. A little shameless plug for that. Anyway, today we are looking at this idea of giving to your family. I read a lot about the 2016 election. I don't know if you know this or not, but it was kind of tense. and things are still kind of tense with that. Reading this article in the Star Tribune, and this is just the beginning. So it says this. It says, the Yules are a family divided. Rachel and her sisters voted for Hillary. Their parents voted for Donald. She says, I didn't talk to my parents for several weeks after the election because I didn't feel like I could talk to them and be rational. I was too emotional, said Yule, 39, in Minneapolis. I was hopeful it would get better, but it just keeps getting worse. I can't get over it. The election has been over at the writing of this article, for months. But the rancor it spawned among families, friends, and couples is not fading. Therapists say that they're seeing an unusually high number of clients seeking professional help in dealing with political polarization in their relationships. It's causing tensions that I've not heard about in past elections, said Bill Doherty, a family social science professor at the University of Minnesota. I've even heard from colleagues of married couples considering breaking up. Earl Lingerfeld said his girlfriend of 3 months broke up with him via text message when he didn't vote for Hillary Clinton. He says, I didn't even vote for Trump. I wrote in another Democrat. I just didn't vote for Hillary. She was very emotional about this election, said Lingerfeld of Champlain. She took it very personally that I did not agree with her. How can a country divided move on? I don't know what to say. I know that we're kind of at this point where things are what they are, right? But the idea of breaking up a family, of not talking, kids not talking to parents, parents not talking to kids, couples getting divorces, like over voting for some politicians who don't know your name, who could care less, honestly, about you as a person. Now, I'm not saying that they don't care about the nation, but you know, like it's just they don't know you. Family is meant to be more. It is meant to do more and to be more than just so easily thrown away, so easily discarded for something as ridiculous as an election. I try very hard in my life to have this perspective. When it comes to priority, I try and remember this. This is what I try to do. God first. Family second. Church third. And then everything else. That's what I want my life to be about. When someone asks Evelyn when she's grown, hey, what was your dad? What was he like? What were his priorities? I want Evelyn to be able to say, my dad was all about God. But right behind that, he was all about me. And then he gave a lot to the church too. That's what I want my kids to say. I try really hard to keep that in perspective. Not always great at it, but I try. Today we're looking at 1 Timothy 5:1 through 8. It'll be on the screen if you want to follow along. It says, never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would to your own father. Talk to younger men as you would your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would with your own sisters. Take care of any widow that has no one to care for her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God. Now a true widow, a woman who is truly alone in this world, has placed her hope in God. She prays night and day, asking for His help, but the widow who lives only for pleasure is spiritually dead even while she lives. Give these instructions to the church so that no one will be open to criticism, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own house, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. Now, it should go without saying, right? It should go without saying that we need to care for our family. But God's Word makes sure that we know that He expects that of us. And we are actually approaching this passage in a roundabout way. I'll admit it. The text is actually talking about how we are to treat others in the church. The command is that we are to treat others in the church as if they were our own flesh and blood. Paul is simply assuming here that Christians, as Christians, we are going to take care of our families. Because of course we would. Unfortunately, we live in a day, an age, and a society where that is not always just assumed, right? No, instead we read stories like the one I just referenced, where politics seems to me more important than anything else. Or you just fill in the blank of whatever it is that gets in the way of you and a parent, or you and a child, and you and a... For some reason, with much of our throwaway society that we have today, families seem to be a casualty of that. We tend to throw our families away sometimes without even really thinking about it. When I was in high school, you guys know I was the first of five kids. I was 14 when my youngest brother was born. And my mom was 30 when she had me. So it's a long tenure of child rearing that my parents had. When I was in high school, I tried my best to ghost my family. Now that's, I think I used that word. Did I use that word right? Ghost my family? Anybody? Any young people know what I'm talking about? I'm not young, so I don't really know if I use that right. But the idea is this: I tried to just disappear. I tried to ghost my family, right? I tried my best to like not be in the house, to not be around. There was screaming. There's two kids under five. I mean, it was kind of a nightmare in my house. My dad was gone all the time. My mom was super strict, and it was just, I was like, man, I gotta get out of here. And I could be at my friend's house, and you know what I would do? I would use church and church stuff and hanging out with church friends as an excuse to be gone a lot. And I would. I was gone all the time. Where I missed my two youngest siblings, I kind of missed their growing up stage. And I sit there today and I'm kind of embarrassed about that. I'm kind of sad about that. It's not so different, right? It's not so different than what we do today. I'm sorry for that. As crazy as my family is, I missed out. And the question I have for us this morning is, are you providing for your family? Are you providing for your family? And I don't mean like monetarily, which, you know, some of us could do better at that. Some of us, like me, could learn a lot from you in that type of thing. But I mean true giving. Are we truly giving? And I think this passage speaks into that idea. And so I just have three things that we're going to talk about this morning and I'll be done. The first thing is that I think true giving is giving respect. Giving respect. 1 Timothy 5:1-3. This is, never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would to your own father. Talk to younger men as you would to your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would with your own sisters. Take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. For some reason, our tendency is to show strangers and acquaintances more respect than our own families. You guys want an illustration of that? I know I'm guilty of this, but I'm not sure why. But how about this? Here I am. Kids are driving me crazy. I'm trying to watch the Cardinal game. For some reason, I still watch the Cardinals. I don't know why. They're terrible right now. Trying to watch the game. Kids are going crazy. I'm sitting on the couch. First bad thing, right? I mean, what am I doing? Sitting on the couch, trying to watch the game. Kids are going crazy, jumping around, doing all kinds of stuff. Evelyn has taught Elijah to jump off the top of the stairs. We have this slide, and he jumps off, and it's just chaos going on. Heather's trying to use the bathroom. She needs like 30 seconds apiece. I'm sitting there just going, what is going on? Blah, 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 blah. And I'm like yelling, yeah, stop jumping on that thing. Get down off there. And there, the kids are going crazy. And I'm letting them have it. And the phone rings. It's Tim Kerr. And I'm mid-yell, Evelyn, if you don't... Hello? Every one of you is guilty of that. Don't act like you aren't, right? Why do we respect... And the thing is, even if it was, I mean, she didn't do a friend, right? But even like, it'll be a call from Washington, D.C. I have no idea what this number is. I'm, hello? You know, I'm like, what do I care? You know it's somebody trying to sell you something. You know it's, or even worse, somebody's trying to scam you. Because that's all I seem to get, the only phone calls I get. Everybody else texts, right? Isn't that crazy? Most of the time, the calls we get are from salespeople or scammers. Shouldn't that whole scenario be reversed? Shouldn't I care more about the time and interaction I have with my kids than a stranger on a telephone call? I don't know about all of you, but I am amazed at the lack of respect that is given today. Unfortunately, we have encouraged the practice by passing around videos that we think are funny. Crude is the new funny. And society tends to find videos where little kids are being rude, or even videos where babies are being vulgar, cussing up a storm. And we think those are so funny and cute. Or how about this? Seems like a couple times a year there will be some viral video that makes the rounds of a dad doing something outrageous. Anybody seen a video like this? Where, like, he takes the kid's computer and he shoots it, you know? That'll show the kid, right? He shoots it with a shotgun because the kid's acting like a spoiled brat. Or I saw a video yesterday of a dad running over this kid's video games with a lawnmower, you know, And man, it's all the light. Oh man, that's so great. That's so awesome. That's so funny. You know, Dad, good job, Dad. And I get it, I do. We see some spoiled kids and we think, wow, good job, Dad. About time you let that kid have it, right? Only problem is, I then start to think about, what if that was Evelyn? What if that was Elijah? And this video has now been seen by 20 million people of a dad destroying his kid. And people are laughing and mocking and smiling. And way to go. What do you think that does to the kid? To know that millions of people have seen the fact that they are the brunt of a joke and they look stupid. And then when I start thinking about that, all of a sudden my heart breaks. And I go from seeing, man, that dad, way to go, to, I can't believe that dad did that. Respect is paramount in relationships. If you want to improve a relationship, you up the respect factor. Ephesians 5:22. How many husbands have memorized this verse, right? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. And we say, yeah, you take that, wives, right? But we've totally overlooked 5:21, which says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, or 5:25, which says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did Jesus give himself up for the church? He nailed himself to a cross. He died. Oh, and there are more instructions here too. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But then in 6:4 it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Again, Paul is assuming that Christians are going to treat their families this way. And therefore, he is saying that we should treat those in the church like our actual families. Both in the church and in our families, Paul is instructing for all of us to respect each other. Almost as if part of being a Christian is to go out of our way to be respectful to everybody. Okay, let me say that again. That is the instruction. Be respectful. You will know that you are Christian by your love. All right, number two, modeling faith. 1 Timothy 5, 4-6. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God. Now, a true widow, a woman who is truly alone in this world, has placed her hope in God. She prays night and day, asking for his help. But the widow who lives only for pleasure is spiritually dead, even while she lives. This is a tough one for me. As much as I love my parents, man, after a few days, I start getting the twitches, you know. Every little thing starts to rub me wrong. It's like we just revert to high school Sobek, you know. Like it's just, boom. I don't know if any of you guys know what I'm talking about. We get on each other's nerves, and so I have to show godliness by taking care of them. This, I think, has become realer, if that's a word, to me in the last few years. I've told you all many stories about my dad, the kung fu master, my dad who used to let me beat on him for a while for fun, and then he would drop me with one blow, right? My dad, the guy that somehow put needles in me, and through God's grace, he helped bring about a full recovery from a stroke from me. My dad is invincible until he's not. There's a picture of my dad in the hospital. And my dad, he's 74 now, but I don't know who that guy is. My dad is always the strongest guy in the room. Even at 70, he's way stronger than me. I just don't recognize that guy. And think at that point, he had lost 34 pounds. And he's gained a lot of it back now, and he's doing well, but that's scary. And you go from thinking your dad is invincible to, my dad's not invincible. I'm sure that all of you guys have had to deal with that in this room. But it's tough. I know I said it before, but one of the reasons that we can believe the Bible is accurate is because of the controversial stances that it takes when it comes to talking about the helpless and the innocent. When the Bible was written, you know what women were considered? They were considered second class, second tier, lower than livestock. They were merely thought of as property. And the Bible raises them up again and again and lifts them to a spot where they have worth. Obviously, they weren't considered equals in the Bible in the practice, but if we listen to what God is saying, what Jesus actually says about them, then I think that we can see God's heart toward women. God loves women. God loves the widow. God cares for the orphan. No other writing at this time came anywhere close to elevating them in the way the Bible did, the way that God did. God cares. And He expects us to have His heart. We are to model faith. We are to take care of the orphan. We are to take care of the widow. We are to care for those that have nothing. That is God's plan. We are to take care of our family. We are in turn to care for those that are in our community that have nothing, that have no one. James 1:27 says this, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." We are to model. We are to model to the world and to our children and to our families, to our grandchildren, what it is to love, truly love the fatherless and the widow. And speaking of modeling, last one is sharing resources. 1 Timothy 5:7 through 8. "Give these instructions to the church so that no one will be open to criticism, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers." I imagine there are so many of you that can teach me about this. So many of you practice this. Immediately 10% goes to the God, 10% goes to saving, so the rest goes to providing for your family and to being generous to others in the community as well. I am still learning how to be selfless. Some of you are naturally selfless, and I'm jealous of that. I really am. So many times I think it is admirable when someone goes without so that their kid or wife or friend can have something that they really need. And then I go out and I buy whatever it is that I had my eye on. I'm definitely still learning with this. I think there are too many times that I lose perspective. I get caught up in thinking about how I'm going to spend the money that I earn. Or what we are going to do with our income, or that bonus, or my tax return. We forget so quickly that everything is God's. Everything. The world is His. The people are His. My money is His. If I could just remember that, then I think I would be more generous. If I would be more sacrificial for others. If I could just hold on to God's money loosely, because it's all His money anyway, I think I'd be much better off. There, of course, is a reason that God's Word tells us to give to those in need as we would to our family. And many of you have already made this leap, but our church is our family. N.T. Wright talks about this passage and tells a story about a family he knows that had spouses that passed away while the other spouses were still young. They found each other and they got married. And the man had 4 kids and the woman had 5 kids. And together they made 11, a family of 11, just out of the blue, one day. And he likened this to the early church. He says the early church did its best to live as a kind of extended family. And this comes as a surprise to those who don't look closely enough at Paul's letters. People often assume that the remarkable life of the Jerusalem church that is described in Acts chapter 2 was a kind of early experimentation that didn't really work, and so it wasn't repeated. Certainly, we don't find Paul telling people to sell everything they have and to pool their resources. But what we do find in various places is the command to care for one another. This doesn't mean just thinking kind thoughts and saying comforting words or clicking a like button or something like that. It means providing material and financial help for those in need. If you think that helping someone who's destitute is trivial compared with doctrinal issues, you got another thing coming. Something is wrong with the way you're looking at God and the world. The reason Paul is concerned about widows is directly and intimately related to his whole view of God. Jesus, the church, and the world, it grows immediately out of his most central theological concerns. The church is the renewed family of God. We are all family. Look around you. This is it. This is the lot you're stuck with, right? I'm thankful for that. The church is the renewed family of God in the Messiah and in the power of the Spirit, and the family life must reflect that fact. We must reflect that fact. We have to take care of each other. We have to take care of our own families. And we have to take care of each other. We just have to. And there are some of us, because God has more help than others. And that's okay. Because God made it so that some would have a lot and some would have a little. And all together we take care of one another. Because we're a family, church. Because we're a family. Jesus has taken care of me. Therefore, in turn, I need to take care of my family. Make sense? Jesus, we love you. We thank you for taking care of us. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made
on the cross. We thank you for loving us like no other. May we be thankful to you. May we be sacrificial toward you. May we take care of each other so that people would know that we love because of you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.